Okay, church family, today we're going to be talking about the horizontal relationship in worship. We've talked about the vertical, having to do with our relationship with God and the fact that God set aside a whole day, a whole 24-hour period, just to worship. And the idea in worship in the garden was that God wanted to come down and spend time with Adam and Eve, his created beings. He created them for a purpose, and he wanted to be a part of their life. It's been, 7,000 plus years since that event. God still wants to come down, and he still wants to be present, and he wants to worship together with us. Amen? That's not news to you, is it? That's a fact. We take it for granted, I think, too often. We figure, well, we're just going to church. We're going to see all our friends, and we'll chat, and maybe we'll see some new people. And I wonder what the pastor's preaching on today, and is he going to be boring or interesting, on and on and on. All those things run through our heads. Ultimately, though, folks, it's all about being aware that God is present. And if God is present, just as the text said, we can enter boldly. We can be bold in our worship and come before God's throne. And in doing so, we connect with God. Now, have you ever had that experience where you went to church and something happened and you just knew there was a connection with God? Have you ever had that? Okay, some of you? Well, it's something we shouldn't take for granted. We come here to worship God. That should be why we're here. Now, everything else is secondary. But number one, so we're talking about our relationship today. Once we understand that when we come to worship, that we are connecting with God in our worship service. We are praising Him. We are glorifying Him. We are lifting Him up. We are extolling Him for all of His greatness and His mercy and His love that He shows towards us. We are thanking Him for the blessings that He pours out on us each day. So often we focus on the negative things that happen, during the week, and we get all dramatic about, what's going on in our lives and what's going on in our friends' lives. And we forget that each day God is with us. The children of Israel, when they were going through the desert there, God wasn't there only on Saturday. He was there every single day of the week. He was evident. They knew He was there because they could see His presence in the cloud that followed them. And they also could feel the presence of God in the tabernacle. And so you have there the vertical dimension of worship. That's on a daily basis, but it's on a greater sense on the weekend, on Saturday, because when you come together as a corporate body, as a family, let me tell you, there's something special about that. And people that, come sporadically or come once a year or twice a year, they are missing something very, very important. And that is the corporate expression of our love and our appreciation to God. And so we want to talk a little bit about the horizontal shalom. Remember I talked about the word shalom and what it means? Okay, it means to find harmony. It means to find connectedness with God. So when we say Sabbat shalom, that means that we are acknowledging and we are expressing the fact that we seek to be in harmony with God. And when we're in harmony with God, then we are in harmony, we should be, in harmony with one another. So it's so important, very important. Harmony with God and harmony in the body of Christ. And so today I would like to take a few moments, and I think I'm going to ask, Heidi, would you like to help me? It's great to have these college kids that were once grade school kids helping us. I'm going to ask you a question, and Heidi, just raise your hand if you'd like to respond, and she'll bring you the microphone. Let me ask you this question. And I want you to think carefully. I want you to go into the depths of your heart and your soul this morning. And I would like for us to respond to this question. And the question is this. What is the reason, or why would you get up this early on Saturday mornings? What drives you here? Okay, think about that. What is it, what is the driving force that brings you here on a Saturday morning when you could be doing other things? That's a heavy one, I know. And answer it if you can. Who wants to be the first one? Just raise your hand. Okay, great. I got one right here. Is it on? Maybe it's off. Sorry. There we go. There we go.
First of all, Jesus is what originally brings me here, but also just the fellowship with all the people and the relationships I've built with everyone.
Okay.
For the past couple years.
All right. Jesus, what the fact that you appreciate Jesus, and also the fellowship. Okay, good. Anybody else? Just raise your hand wherever you are. Don't be shy. We're going to get interactive today. Who's next? There.
I come to see my friend Jimmy over there, among others. I just love being with my church family.
Okay, good.
It's really difficult to put into words, I guess, but I've been in Seventh-day Adventist churches all over the world. And there's something different. There's the spiritual family, the connectivity is something palpable, and it's difficult to really explain exactly what it is or why it's there, but it is there, and I felt it, and it's really awesome. Just that connectivity with each other.
Amen. Okay. A difference. You mean you couldn't have the same feeling going to a football game or basketball game? Okay, something different. Good. Anybody else? Okay, over here.
So I'm really bad with like organizing my own time, setting aside time for homework and, you know, all this other stuff. And so I do really well when I have a class schedule and I have to go to school and I have to go and at least for a little bit focus on whatever it is that I'm learning. And for me, church and Saturday and Sabbath, it forces me to stop thinking about the things that I don't need to be thinking about, and it forces me to start thinking about the things that I should have been thinking about throughout the week. It forces me to come here and take my mind off of everything else that's going on, and for at least a 24-hour period, stop. And if I didn't get forced to do that, I wouldn't stop. Okay. So that's why I keep coming to church.
Amen.
It forces me to stop. It's my way of controlling that part.
That's right. Remember, God told Adam and Eve, you know, that, you know, 6 days are given for you to do what you need to do. So there's nothing wrong with that. But the seventh is His, and He wants to spend time like a parent. He wants to be with His children. And so don't feel bad that all week long you're working hard, because He told you that's what you're going to have to do. But just remember that there's one day for you to spend with God. Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay, who else? Anybody in the back? In between? Here we go.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
I used to go to a different church. But since I became an Adventist, I learned to appreciate it on Sabbath rest. And I rest, and also I rest from work, because I used to work sometimes on Saturdays. But being on Sabbath, I learned to appreciate, and I praise God that I came with a better understanding that Sabbath is a day, and I learned to appreciate this day.
Amen.
And that's why I tried to keep the Sabbath holy, and I wish one day that we worship from God on the Sabbath day.
Amen. Thank you. Learn to appreciate it. Words of wisdom. Thank you. Anybody else? There we go. We're going to keep going until maybe everybody wants to say something. That's the way it should be.
The Bible tells us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That Sabbath is a blessing that God has given to us, a gift. I enjoy the gift.
Amen. Good. Great. Just raise your hand right where you are. There we go.
I guess for me, one of the things is it reinforces my faith in God. Through the week, we connect with Him and we talk with Him. Sometimes not the way we should and not as much as we should, but it always amazes me how when we come here, He reinforces what He's telling us through the week. And it's just wonderful. It connects you. It makes you feel like you really... that God loves you, that He is there for you, that we, you know, you want to spend more time with Him on that Sabbath to have rest with Him.
Okay. Is anybody else in the back there while Heidi is there? Just anything, anything, maybe even if you have a text you want to read or a song to remind us about our relationship with God. Anybody? We have plenty of time.
For me, it's the fellowship. It's kind of cliche, church family, but this is truly a family, and I miss it when I don't show up. And worshiping God is always awesome, but doing it with a group of believers and people that love to worship as well that's really special. I mean, you can't find it anywhere else.
Good, we have up here.
Well, the Bible says that in keeping the Sabbath, we're supposed to come together in communion. And so that's very difficult to do on your own. So it's just a good way to get together with other believers so we can believe more. You know, also it just, for me personally, helps me kind of hit the reset button at the end of every week just to remember what's really important before I start the new week. So it's great.
Thank you, Josh. You know, there's been studies done recently by some major universities and medical centers regarding stress and why Americans tend to be more stressed than most other people around the world. And they're finding there are some common denominators, and one of them, of course, is just our work ethic. You know, we'll work 7 days a week if we're given the chance to do it. And also the fact that we live in an environment that's very fast-paced and very hurried, and there's a lot of stress involved in that. And they're finding, as they've done these studies, they're finding that people who spend at least one day, you know, in resting and time to just sort of deprogram the mind, you know, from the stress, that those people are healthier and they live longer. So even science and medicine is telling us that we need to follow God's plan, and that is God's plan, and that is for us to rest one day a week. He didn't ask for any more than one. He could have asked for half of them. He could have said, "No, give me 3 days, just one day, to come and worship and to fellowship with Him." Okay, any others? Any other hands? We don't want to miss anybody. You're right on the edge. You want to say something? You're not quite sure. Yes, Heidi.
For me, I recently had to do an assignment for a class about a group of like specific thing, like your family or your peers or something that's affected you the most in your life. And I chose my peer group, and I focused more on my church family, you guys here, because it says that your peer group is people that share the same values and beliefs as you. And that's one of the main reasons why I come here, because it's just so much fun to hang out with people that share the same values and beliefs as you, rather than seeing people every day that you don't have anything in common with.
Isn't that great? Can everybody say amen to that one? Amen. Amen. I know many of you would go along with Heidi in just expressing the fact of being able to come together with other people that have the same values and goals in their lives and encourage one another. Thank you, Heidi, for now. I'll go ahead and turn, just flip the switch for a moment. I want to just read a couple passages of Scripture to remind us. As I mentioned last week, the Bible from cover to cover is a Bible that reveals who God is. And it reveals also the glory of God. It also reveals the fact that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything in between. He is all that we need. If we could just get that in our heads, we'd probably be a lot happier in life. Because the bottom line is, you know, as you get older, you realize this, that, you know, things come and go. Material things, they get old and they rust and they break and whatever, and you have to go buy another one. And those things are just passing. They're fleeting in their existence in our lives. But the one constant in our lives is God. And along with that comes God's people. So you have the vertical and you have the horizontal. And when you come finally to that realization, which I'm so glad to hear our young collegiates expressing that concept, they're already figuring that out. They already realize. Some of us, it takes, you know, in our 30s and 40s when our bodies, you know, in 50s, our bodies start breaking down. We go, oh, yeah, maybe I should slow down a little bit, you see. But if we can learn from a young age that part of being healthy, part of keeping our minds healthy, is taking time to worship God and at the same time, a time to deprogram from all the things we do during the week, all the stress that we're under, and just come to relax. That's why we make our worship services here more relaxing. And we want people to come here and to feel, just to relax and to listen carefully to what God has to say, and to enjoy praising God. Do you enjoy singing and praising God? I do. I mean, you know, that's my time to sort of kick back, relax, and enjoy singing praises to God. And thank you for bringing us, leading us rather, in the worship this morning, Aaron. It was very a blessing. Worshiping in songs of praise to God. A passage of Scripture here is in Isaiah 55. Some of you may already know this passage. I want to read it to you, though. Isaiah 55, 12. And the whole chapter is sort of a poem almost, and it could be easily put to music, and I think some of it has been. But here in chapter 55, verse 12, it says, "And you will go out in joy." Now, if you leave here this morning, it'll be afternoon in a little bit here. If you leave here with a burdened heart, if you leave here with sadness and sorrow, it's not going to be too, you're not going to be waiting, you know, for next Sabbath to come, you see, because it's kind of a drag. But if you leave here in joy, if you have experienced something in the worship experience, if you've experienced God's presence and His power and His healing in your life, then it says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace." Now, how many of you want peace in your life? We don't get enough of it, do we? There's so many things that disrupt us and make us on edge and stressed. But and be led forth in peace. And then listen to this: the mountains and the hills. The mountains and the hills, and I will add to that the ocean, because we're so close. I don't know. Let's see, how close was Isaiah to the ocean? Well, probably not that close. But I will. The mountains and the hills will burst forth in song. What? Burst forth with song. Have you ever heard a mountain burst forth in song? Or even the ocean? Were you listening? I've heard it. You go to the mountains, and what do you find? You come out in the morning, the birds are just singing their hearts out. The trees are waving in the breeze. The aspens are smacking against each other, making kind of a swooshing sound. You can smell the pine needles, and you can just, I mean, the world comes alive with joy and thanksgiving. And before you, and the trees, it says, of the field will clap their hands. You're saying, well, I don't know, I've never heard trees clap their hands. I have. You go into a wooded area, and the trees are growing quite closely, and they clap against each other. It's not a sound we're accustomed to, but when you've heard it, then you realize, oh, that's it. The trees are clapping their hands in praise to who? to their Creator. And so we find also, if you will turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning with 22, verse 22, Romans 8, 22, and here's what it says. He says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan also inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. For in His hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what is already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You know, God created the world in absolute, I mean, our minds can't even imagine what God's creation looked like. We only see, you know, 7,000 and a half or some years here on this earth. That's the earth has been in decline, in decay, and many of the beauty that God has created has kind of disappeared. You know, many species of animals are extinct. We have no idea how many, but I'm sure they're by the thousands. And yet, even in its decline, even in its sorrow and its pain, and even in its groaning, it still brings beauty and majesty, and it still tells us that there is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God that creates something beautiful for us to live in. And so, once again, we're reminded, as Paul is talking here, that the creation around us awaits, just as we await, the time when God will return and He will make this earth as beautiful as it was at creation, maybe even more beautiful, and that we ourselves will become, well, at least I'll have more hair on my head maybe, and a few other things that we like to point out when we look in the mirror. The fact is that God desires to restore us to our original condition, to restore the earth to its beauty. He longs to do that, and He promises He will do that. And so what happens? We wait. We wait patiently for that. Sometimes maybe not so patiently, but we are waiting for a time when everything will be made new. Where the earth will be beautiful again, where we will not have suffering and pain and death. We will be restored to the garden once again, the Garden of Eden, God's beautiful, beautiful garden that He created for us. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, Romans 8, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we are waiting, and in our waiting we are weak. We do not have what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Have you ever been there before where you were in such grief or in such pain or agony or turmoil or confusion and you just didn't really know what to say? You didn't know how to express how you felt. Well, the good news is when you're at that point in your life, the Holy Spirit steps in and prays with you and for you. Isn't that beautiful? I love that promise. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind and the spirit, or mind of the Spirit rather, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit knows that we are at the lowest point of our life, or that we are at a difficult time in our lives, and He intercedes for us. Wow, that's great. That's good news. Because I don't know about you, but you know, when I'm groveling around and not, you know, feeling sorry for myself or whatever, something's going on in my life, it's good to know that after you stop feeling sorry for yourself and you start to think and look at God's promises, it's good to know that the Holy Spirit is carrying you through that time, through that difficulty. Amen? He carries you. Just like a mother or a father carries their little child when they trip and fall, or they can't walk like little Isaiah. You know, he can't walk right now. So his dad or his mom carries him. And that's beautiful to know that we have a God that cares and loves us so much. Just like a mother or a father carries that baby, God will, through the power of the Spirit, carry us through those difficult, hard times, times when we can't see 5 feet in front of us. You know, when the children of Israel were kept as slaves, for 450 years they were kept there in Egypt against their will, and they were mistreated, and they were pressed down, and they were oppressed, and God sent Moses to set them free. And he took them into a distant land so that they could worship God freely. And it's wonderful that today, 7,000 years into slavery to sin, 7,000 years into pain and suffering and death, 7,000 years, God has carried his children through the desert, through the hardship, through the toil, through the darkness, and he has carried us as his children. And then he will come. He will come soon. If you question how soon, you need to check your news every so often. You know, I watch the news for one reason, because there are so many things happening right now on the news, world news, that spark an interest in my mind that correlates or compares to or correlates with something in the scriptures and the prophecies of Daniel, Revelation, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And it's very interesting for me to look and watch and listen and then say, oh yeah, that looks a lot like, you know, and I look at the passage of scripture and the testimonies, and I look at what Jesus, prophesied to his disciples about the end of time, and I say, wow, that's happening right now. Or that isn't quite, you know, it's not happening yet, but, you know, keep your eyes and ears open because it will happen. You see? And that's the privilege we have as Christians, is that we have a roadmap. We have a GPS right here. This is the GPS. Okay? If you don't have anything else in your library, if all you have is the Word of God, that's all you need. Okay? By studying God's Word and the promises and the prophecies of the Bible, we don't have to be ignorant people. Okay? Because God's Word is sure, it is true, and it tells us ahead of time. It prepares us for a difficult time. I've been studying the book of Revelation and Daniel with a number of Bible study groups that I've been working with. And something interesting that I've said this many times before, but every time I read Revelation, it seems to become even more obvious to me. And that is, the book of Revelation, apart from the creature features, the beasts, is really a book of worship. Yes. It really is. So many times, you know, we get caught up with the dragon and with the various beasts in Revelation and Daniel, and we forget that it begins. Look at Revelation, the very first chapter. Turn in your Bibles if you have either on your iPhone or on in the Bible in the pew that you have right there. There's a Bible. And look at the very first chapter of Revelation, the introduction of Revelation. It goes, of course, John the Revelator is the one that's writing. And let's go down to, I wanted to start with let's start at the very beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And blessed is the one who reads these words and his prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Okay? And then move on down to, verse 10, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And it starts by saying, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. So what does that tell you? God chose to come to John on a little island out there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, all by himself in a cave, very lonely. He came to him on the Lord's day. And the book of Revelation is a book of God coming to John and revealing to John his glory, his majesty, his power, and the things that are about to take place. So it's no surprise that as we go through the book of Revelation, we're constantly... I'll give you another example. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11. You look at 11 and start with verse 15. And this is, you know, a typical of the book of Revelation. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven. Loud voices, not whispering voices. You know, there are so many worship services that I have attended where I felt like I was probably at a funeral because it was so deadly quiet. When you're there and there are people there and God is present and the Holy Spirit is present, it's loud, and that's what this is. That's what John's recording. Loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." I remember when I was in college, I used to sing every year we sang the Messiah. You know, it was a kind of a cantata, and I used to love to sing in that. And when I got to the place, forever and ever and ever, and the timpani drums, you know, would get louder and louder and louder, and the orchestra would get louder and louder. And imagine what would have happened if the choir didn't get louder. It'd be all these instruments when the choir's whispering, forever and ever. No, we used to blast. I mean, I used to blast out, you know, forever. And I just loved singing that part of the song. But here we have, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And at this, the 24 elders that are surrounding the throne, who are seated on their thrones before God, what do? Whisper to one another, forever and ever. No, it tells us what they do. They are so caught up in this worship experience, and they are surrounding God's throne, and what do? They fall on their faces and worshiped. They fell on their faces and worshiped. I don't know if we're supposed to practice that before we get to heaven or not, but it might do you well if once in a while, when you're at home, and like Paul in your closet, praying to God and speaking in tongues, maybe you might try falling on your face before God's presence. Because then when you get to heaven, you'll have it practiced enough to where it'll be natural. But some of us, when we get to heaven, they're going to have worship 101 for us so that we can learn how to really worship God. So we have here the elders, the leaders, falling on their faces, worshiping God. And this is what they say as they worship God. "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power, and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and the wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroyed the earth." You see, they are singing this to the praise and the honor of God. And then in verse 19, it says, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen," what? "The Ark of the Covenant." Well, now, wait a minute. I thought the Ark of the Covenant was down here. You know, I thought, what's his name? Indiana Jones maybe had it, or somebody, you know. You see these shows about, where's the Ark? You know, the Nazis searched for it, and Indiana Jones searched for it. A lot of people searched for it. But the Ark of the Covenant, it says, will be in heaven. And there comes flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and you see, and on and on. So, another passage I'd like you to turn to quickly is Revelation chapter 15, just a couple pages over. I want to show you another example of worship in heaven. 15 verses 2. Okay? "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps, okay, given them by God, and sang the song of Moses." Now, remember last week we talked about when the children of Israel came through the Red Sea and the Egyptians were chasing them, and they got to the other side and the ocean or the sea closed in and destroyed their enemies, the Egyptians. And what did the first thing they do? What was the first thing they did when they got on the other side? They sang a song. They worshiped God. They worshiped the God of their deliverance. They worshiped the God that was powerful and mighty and destroyed their enemies. And they sang a song, and it's called the Song of Moses. Miriam led out with tambourines. Do we have a tambourine this morning? Dallas, did you play the tambourine this morning? Yeah, okay. They led out with a tambourine and other instruments, I'm sure. And they sang the Song of Moses. Well, here it is. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of the ages, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I don't know if that's been put to music. I don't think so, but it'd be kind of cool to do that, wouldn't it, Aaron? It's a song we're going to sing in heaven. We are told that we will sing this song in heaven. Okay? So, all through Revelation, even, well, another one, 19, Revelation 19, a couple pages over. I'm not going to read this one, but you can read it in, when you have some time. But it's a worship service once again. John hears the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute and corrupted the earth for her, who corrupted the earth for her adulteries. You see, and it goes on and on. And it's worshiping God. Now, I would like for us to just take a moment here as we close. Once again, to use the microphone, if you can turn that on there. And since Heidi went out, oh, there you are. Oh, bless your heart. Okay, here's a question I want to, or something I want to challenge you with. Just think of one word. Just think of one word that you would use to praise God. Just one word. Or, okay, let's stretch it a little more than that. One sentence even, okay? That you want to use or say to God when you are literally in heaven there in his presence. Picture yourself before there, before the throne of God, and all the elders are bowing down and prostrate on the ground, and all the angels are hovering overhead, and they're singing and they're shouting hallelujah and praise, and all the saints are gathered around the throne. What word or what sentence do you want to repeat and say to God? Okay, there's a hand right here.
Majesty. Worship his majesty.
Amen. Majesty. Majesty. Here's another one. Oh, over here.
Lord, I need you.
Okay. Right here.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, thank you. Wait, right here. Glory, majesty, hallelujah.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lifting his name on high. Amen, amen. Okay, one up here.
Merciful.
Merciful. Merciful God. Mm-hmm. Amen.
You are my king.
You are my king. Amen. Any more hands? We don't want to miss anybody. You are my king.
Hallelujah.
Say that again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Okay. Anybody else? We're in the back. Hallelujah.
My friend, my savior, and my love.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yes. Okay, here's what we're going to... Oh, there's one more right here.
Thank you for loving me, a sinner. Being willing to save all sinners.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for loving me, a sinner. And while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. That's everybody. Okay?
I think of that song... Hallelujah, hallelujah, you're my God. And I imagine myself like singing it to him, and I'm like, please, when I'm up there, can you like give me colors that spark when I sing you that song, and give me a good voice so I can sing it to you? And when you said that, I just remember I do that in my head, and
that's the song that comes to mind.
You know, there's these lights that respond to music. You've seen this probably somewhere. It'd be nice to have one in here, wouldn't it? And certain notes, a certain color comes on. And won't it be neat when we get to heaven? You know, we'll be able to sing, and I think there'll be color, you know, also involved in that whole thing. Color and all kinds of beautiful background sounds and music. You have the angels backing you up when you're singing to God. Wouldn't that be great? Take it away, guys, you know, a whole bunch of them, millions by millions. Okay, here's how I'd like for us to end today. I want us to think carefully. This is the conclusion of our worship here. But remember that our lives are worship. They are gifts to God. And they are gifts to thank Him and praise Him for who He is. Every day is a gift from God, and every day should be a gift back to God. Everybody pick a word that you would like to say out loud in worship of God, and we're going to say it all together, okay? So probably everybody's going to have different words, I imagine. Some will be the same. We're going to say it three times. Start off just like quietly, and then the next one will be louder, and the next one will be louder. And let's see if it sounds like a roaring, rushing water, like the Bible says, okay? Okay, so we'll start off real quietly. I'll say one, two, three, and then we'll just say it out loud, okay? And then we'll say it another time and another time. Okay, one, two, three, glory. 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 Beautiful. That's wonderful. You know, God likes to hear our praise. He really does. And if you keep it inside here, it's not going to ever get out. It needs to get out. It needs to come out of our mouths. It needs to come out in our actions. It needs to come out in our relationships, our vertical and our horizontal relationships. And then when we get to heaven, it's going to be natural, just natural to worship God. I'll probably spend the first 1,000 years just right in front of the throne, okay? You know, and that's when Satan's down here all chained up, and that's fine with me. But I'm going to be in God's presence and worshiping Him. Father God, we thank You again for your majesty. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your mercy and Your kindness towards us. We thank You for all that You have been and all that You are and all that You will be. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. We glorify You. We lift You up. We extol You as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank You for being our Creator and our Redeemer. We thank You for all that You have and promised to be. We ask these things, and all of God's people said, Amen. Go forth with thanksgiving and joy, like the leaves of the trees. Clap your hands together. Sing praises to God. And as the worship team closes for us, let's remember that it's with our mouths that we will extol. It's with our mouths that we will glorify God. It's not something you want to keep all pent up. It's better to praise God and worship Him.